I've done this twice before. It does not minimize the text, but it speaks it. When it gets serious, it'll settle down, I promise. Daniel 3. The king Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high, 90 feet, and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps. That's the idea. The prefects, the governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all other kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace." As soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all other kinds of music, all the nations and the peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the blazing fire. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of Babylon, of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, yay, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yay! So these men were brought before them. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, yay, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you are ready to fall. If you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, yay, replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If the God we serve is able to deliver us, then he will deliver us from this blazing furnace and from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, yay, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, yay, and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, fortunately that's only once, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yay! And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in there, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, yay! Servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, yay! Came out of the fire, and the satraps, see, you lost track of your instruments, didn't you? The satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors, sorry, you don't all get to play, crowded around. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, yay! Who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, yay! Be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, yay! In the province of Babylon. The word of the Lord. Amen. Times do here. We've been prefacing these messages in Daniel with something from what we describe as the broader culture. When my son got wind of what I was covering today, he suggested this comparison. And Nebuchadnezzar set up a golden idol, gold statues and glitter. My son writes, this is his writing, by the way, obvious parallels. Bowie set up images of himself, the deliberate cultivation of persona. Ziggy Stardust, and then after that, the thin white Duke, Jared. The ever-changing nature of the personas revealing their artificiality, yet still a call to worship the glittered god he made. I watched that video I don't know how many times, and that young lady in the middle with the thinnest arms in the universe, just, you know, this is charismatic worship. You know, she's just going for it. But the lines between image and reality blurred, particularly for Ziggy and Bowie. He, in his memoirs and his conversations and he was having a hard time telling the difference of where Bowie started and where Ziggy ended up. Ziggy, the alien rock and roller. When Ziggy was retired after a year, it was because Bowie felt that it had run its creative course. But the other side of it was that it had wreaked tremendous psychological damage on Bowie himself. He couldn't sort it out. Bowie's illegal one-nighter with underage groupies, it's a part of that period. His losing his moral compass. Meanwhile, Nebuchadnezzar seems to have had trouble differentiating between himself, the ruler, and this quasi-divine monument to himself. Notice in the text, he didn't demand that they worship him, but worship it. The image made manifest. Fascinating. Bow on pain of death. Other than its dimensions, 8 stories tall, 8 feet wide, which is the dimensions of a standard obelisk, by the way. The base is 1/10 of the height. what the image looked like. Other than that, it's left to the imaginations. So it can represent for us everybody's God or no God. But it's tall and gold. So its height suggests power and the creative ingenuity to be able to build it. Gold, wealth. But it was also turned into a symbol of control. Everybody had to bow to it. Submission to an official religion to consolidate power is a common ploy of empires being practiced today in North Korea, the cult of personality. So Babylonians were accustomed to shifting between one god and the next. As whatever the next ruler's favorite was, that's our favorite too. That's just how it's going to be. So they bowed without a thought. In the States, when I was there, and if you're American, you can appreciate this, or no Americans, I had a friend who would not stand up for the national anthem. Used to really bug me. I mean, how almost traitorous, not being able to acknowledge your indebtedness to this great country. Meanwhile, I very happily stood up and just sang along, of course, without giving it a second thought. Too easily accommodating competing allegiances. So, to what are you being asked to bow? And may I suggest to you that if you don't know, you are probably already in mid-bow. Anything that calls you to bow down to it rather than loving God and your neighbor is like that image for you. So what golden thing beckons? What power? What glittering bauble? What control over others if you see yourself in Nebuchadnezzar's shoes? Or what hassles would you like to avoid? Ah, there it is. Faced with the curse of being on the outs, most people comply. Go along to get along. It's a thing in Daniel all the way through. The more you are like them, the more there's no them or us. There's just us. Compromise is so appealing when everybody else is doing it. I've come to see, writes Dr. Ian Dugald, that this battle is also being fought daily in my heart on smaller issues. Am I going to declare the Lord to be my God, my primary allegiance, come what may, or will I bow down to the multitude of glittering idols the world presents to me? The various pleasures, desires, and attitudes that society tells me I need to have to be fulfilled to have a worthwhile life. They promise to bless me if I bow to them, but to curse me and ruin my life if I fail to meet their demands. The admiration of others, the pressure to be one of the in crowd, C.S. Lewis describes as an idolatry, that inner ring, being a part of that inner ring, is the most skillful in making an otherwise good person do very bad things, if I can be in. When the Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, nobody said anything. Yay! When they were dragged out of the Judean hills, they had to leave everything behind. The ruined capital, leveled towers, gates ripped from their hinges, families decimated, businesses shattered, wealth plundered, and they didn't even have the privilege of praying to God on their own soil. They had to leave all that behind. They lost everything except their lives and their faith in Yahweh, in God. They brought that with them, and because they did, they would not bow. So when the band begins to play, will you bow? Don't, and you're toast. Crispy critters, turn and burn, shake or bake. All but three Hebrews bowed the knee. So how do you know if something is okay to do, to participate in, or when it comes to that no-go line and crosses it? I read an article this week about six ways to know that God is speaking to you. Families need to know and understand God's voice. Parents need God's voice to help guide them when raising children to gain righteous values and moral character. Children need to recognize God's voice to warn them of danger and keep them from temptations in difficult circumstances. So, the author suggests six ways that you can know that you are hearing God's voice. Here they are. Does it persuade you to do good? Does it promote feelings of love? Does it enlighten you? Does it build you or someone else up? Does it bring peace? Does it inspire you to be better than you are? There's some good in that somewhere. But if that's all the Hebrews had, they would have bowed. Bowing would foster unity, promote love between Jews and Babylonians, enlighten Jews to Babylonian forms of worship and what that does for one, build up the king and themselves in his sight, keep the peace, and they could become better than they were in the king's sight. I've heard this logic used, exactly the same logic used, from people in my office contemplating adultery. They say, I have peace in my heart about cheating on Mary. How can it be wrong when my new love feels so right? Seriously, it's been said. How can you really know when not to bow down? Because if you are challenging glittering idols, expect resistance. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians chewed up and spat out these three Hebrews with accusations of treason, dissing the king, irreverence, stiff-necked rebellion. So Nebuchadnezzar kindly gives them a second chance. He wasn't persecuting Jews. They could keep on being Jews. Keep your religion. I just ask you to acknowledge mine as well. The temptation all the way through the scriptures never was to abandon God, but always God and. So here's what God says, and here's some other things that we'd like you to do as well. Your battle, the king, interestingly enough, through Daniel, consistently the king has been giving us the key lines. Who is that God that shall deliver you? Hear the question. Who is God that God should deliver you? Key question. You see, your battle is not with idols, whether they be metal or mental. Your battle is between you and your God. How did the three know not to bow? God had spoken to them. They heard God's voice. But not through feelings of love or peace or enlightened hearts. God had spoken through his word written. You do know that you heard God speak this morning, yes? But you said you did. I said the word of the Lord. You said, thanks be to God. You heard God speak. How do you know God's voice? You hear it first through God's word written. Then, through the community of people who have been listening to that word with you, are listening to the word with you, and then to that people who have, through every generation, who have listened in the past, and you listen to all of that, everything else is at best secondary. The three did not bow because God in the first and second commandments had said, don't even think about it. Just one God, me. Two, no graven images, don't bow. These knew that. It's a part of their heritage. There's nothing in that article about the Bible. Somebody nailed it when she wrote, how do you hear God's voice? Have perfect hair and makeup and spend time wandering a wheat field at sunset. And oh, by the way, you might want to be white too. That's actually advice as reliable as anything in that article. I'm going to speak this gently, lest you think I'm yelling. The stunning fact is, this culture would not know God speaking, even if he wrote it down. Even if he wrote it down, which in the case of the first and second commandment, he did. The question is, do you know his voice when you read it? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said God was our God, and they refused because they were God's children. They heeded what God had written. They not only faced the fire, they faced the fire. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image you set up. So, homework. What convictions define you? What principles for you cannot be denied? Could you write them down? Now, that's an interesting thing. Of course, I have convictions. I just don't know what they are. Could you write them down? When our refugee family comes, very important to try to find out, to what will they not bow? Find out, and then do not invite them into situations that create for them a crisis of conscience. The only way to stay with Christ is to bow to no other. We do not bow to a gold obelisk on the plains of Dura, but to Christ on the cross of Golgotha. And even the king had confessed God as King of kings and Lord of gods. So the issue is not whether God exists or can save, but whether you will abandon God for the fellowship of what's happening now. It's ironic. Those who obeyed the king were burned in the fire, while those who were disobedient were cool in the furnace. And they shared divine company, a fourth like a son of man, Jesus, the presence of God walking with us. Many have faced such a fire and lost their lives to it. But if you must face the flames, Jesus will be with you. Some of you are old enough to know or at least have read about what happened on Dunkirk. It's a street right up here named Dunkirk. One of the first interactions between the English and British, the Nazi Germany, they sent a troop over. It was a terrible plan, basically to test the Nazi defenses. So they sent a bunch of folks, Canadians among them, across, woefully outnumbered, totally unprepared, and the Germans just, they found out how strong they were. So stranded on the beaches of Dunkirk, they telegraphed for some sort of help. The last message from Dunkirk is a quote from this passage. But if not. But if not. If you do not make it here to rescue us, we will not bow to Nazi tyranny or their guns. And then a miracle. A deep, heavy fog drifted over the English Channel, and hundreds of small boats, tiny little fishing boats, came over and grabbed just one or two soldiers and took them out until they had evacuated them all.
Not even fishing boats, they were river boats.
The flat little river boats that you go up and down, yeah, yeah. But if not. Once again, the praise comes from the oddest of sources. Nebuchadnezzar, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his messenger and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. No other god can save in this way. It's fascinating. In what has been described as one of the bravest things a rock star ever did, at the commemoration concert for Freddie Mercury, near atheist David Bowie, same guy, at center stage, bowed to his knees and prayed the Lord's Prayer in its entirety before the thousands of rock fans. When he finished, the silence was amazing. Like, they couldn't believe he just did this. I wonder how he might have described the three young Hebrews. Maybe as three men who sold the world. Another one of his songs. The Apostle Paul wrote, I'm already at the point of being sacrificed. At the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. He didn't expect to be rescued. When you face the furnace for standing with God and God's word and the gospel, you are never alone. God can save you, but if not, Jesus is always with you. Amen.